We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 10 today. Hebrews chapter 10. And in the smaller context of verses 19 through 25. For those of you who may be new to Grace, excuse me, we as a congregation are reading through Matthias Media, Tony Payne, if you're familiar with Matthias Media, out of Australia, the boys down under, and some great Christian men who are ministering to the church as a whole. We're reading together as a congregation, and let me encourage you again, Grace Congregation, and I hope you're reading this aloud to your children as well. Let your children be a part of this if you have children in the home as well, but we're kind of reading through a chapter a week or so with this. You look at the title, it says How to Walk into Church, and we think of that as, you know, my wife who did not grow up attending a corporate worship like this on a regular basis reminds me that the longest walk for a lot of people is from the parking lot to this front door. And I don't understand that. I was in my mother's Sunday school class for 9 months before I was born. So, and then after that, I just Sundays, because of sickness or whatever, have missed. So I don't identify with that. I can pretty much walk into any congregation, and there's usually a little bit of apprehension if I don't know anybody or those sorts of things. But to have never done it and to do it is a big deal. But that's not actually what the book is about. The book is actually about how we as believers walk in to, and of course he uses the word church, and he explains that church is not the building, church is not this time, and those sorts of things. The church is the body of Christ. But how do we walk into the fellowship and the assembly of believers, and what has God called us to do even before we walk into the doors? And so if you'd like to join us in this, we'd love to have you join us in this. I think there's some more copies of this book on the table, so you're welcome to join with us in the reading. We will be reading in chapter 3, so we're not very far along, and the chapters are only like 10 pages each or so. And so, anyway, just to preface that. Ray Ortlund, in an article that was published in the Gospel Coalition, or on the Gospel Coalition's website in 2017, he wrote this. He said, "The beautiful one another commands of the New Testament are quite well known. But it's also striking to notice the one another's that do not appear in the Bible. For example, humble one another, scrutinize one another, pressure one another, embarrass one another, corner one another, interrupt one another, defeat one another, sacrifice one another, shame one another, marginalize one another, exclude one another, judge one another, run one another's lives, confess one another's sins." You know, but there is one, and that concludes his quote, but there is one in the New Testament. There's 59 one another's. There's actually 24 different ones someone has counted, but there's 59 total, because at different times Paul repeats some of those, and John as well, especially in 1 John. But today, and in this week's reading ahead of beyond, and when we read How to Walk into Church, we're going to hone in on really one of them, and we're going to stir one another up. Not in the way some of you may be thinking, like a hornet's nest or something. We're not going to do that. That's not what he's talking about. We're going to stir one another up in a Christ-like way. And if we go to Hebrews chapter 10, and we begin in verse 19 down to the finish of that paragraph, down to verse 25, we'll see what this Paul is talking, or the writer of Hebrews is talking about. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way he opened up for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir or spur one another on or stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day, or as we see the day, or you see the day, drawing near. Now in this passage, there's three let us statements. And there's so much in this, we can't get into everything in this passage today. But I want to hit on these because they kind of step us up to where we need to be today. The first two kind of send us back to where we've been looking and talking and studying. And then the third one, as we step up, we'll see today. So let's go back. Let's take a step back, two steps back first. He says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance in verse 22. And so we go back to last week, and we said, what did we talk about last week? We talked about last week about Jesus has done it all. Jesus, we don't have to do anything to please or appease God, and we cannot do anything to put ourselves into the church. That's the work of Christ, and it's been done by him. It's all been done by him. We are clean from our sins because of Jesus' death and resurrection. And we are in the church because Jesus has made us in him, the church, in Christ, in himself. And in him, if we're in the church, then we have this full assurance. If we've been placed into the body of Christ, then we have this, that we have a heart of full assurance that we are his. And since this is true, let's take one more step forward now. Let's hold fast the confession of that hope. He tells us in verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Now that we know that we're in the church in Jesus Christ, you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you've trusted in the saving work of Christ alone, by faith alone, through grace alone. You know that by the word of God alone. You are saved to the glory of God alone, the five solas. Then we hold fast to him who is what? He is our confession of our hope. Our confession is not just some words that we come up with that we kind of hold on to. Our confession of hope is Christ himself. Christ is my hope. He is my hope. He is the one I hold on to. Him and him alone. And so again, we don't have to worry or wonder if we're in the church in Christ. He has grafted us into his church, his body. We're his bride. And this bridegroom, we live in a day when the groom may not show, Jesus will show. He's the promised bride. He will come. And we know with trumpet sound. And we can believe and hold fast to this truth. Why? Because I constantly need reminding of this. We constantly need reminding of this, is that Jesus is true to his promises. The promises of God are what? Yes and amen in Christ, in him. They're not just arbitrary promises. God made those promises in his son to us. And so his promises are yes and amen. And then we take that step to where we want to be today. Let us consider, he says in verse 24, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. Let us consider how to, your English version may say spur one another on. How to stir one another up to love and good works. The context of stirring up one another is kind of singular, one another, a person. We understand that. And he's saying, you do this. But it's written in the context of the corporate. See, nine times the writer uses the plural personal pronouns, we, us, and our. And he gets down to the end of the context of the passage of verse 25, and he places that stirring up of one another. He places that in the context of what? What does he say in verse 25? In the context of what? Meeting together. So it's in the context of meeting together. So he's saying, you have to be together. You need to be together to be stirring one another up. This is not isolationism. You're not the Lone Ranger follower of Jesus. Your meeting together is important. And it's in that context. This changes everything about the way I walk in here on Sunday mornings. And again, we're just using Sunday mornings as our platform because that's the most corporate time we get together. But any gathering of the body of Christ, it changes everything about the way that you and I walk in here to meet together. Because according to God's word to us today in Hebrews chapter 10, it's when we are gathered, again, that we are stirring one another up to what? To love and good works, he says. The word stir, which the ESV uses stir, can be rendered in synonymous ways. If you look at other English versions, it will say it may use the word provoke. And that's not, again, like stirring up usually we use that term in a negative way to provoke somebody to anger, or you provoke somebody, you agitate them just to the point to where they blow their lid on you. That's not provoking. That's not the way this is used. Provoking, motivate, the word is also used to motivate. Spur, we've talked about. Stimulate, or to promote. Now, what do each of these words have in common? Their action, and they're also based, their action words based on helping. Helping. So if I stir you up, I'm helping you. If I stimulate you to good works, love and good works, I'm helping you. If I'm motivating you, I'm helping you. And so they're all based on, it's an active word. It's not passive, which means I cannot walk in here and be passive. Sometimes we just feel like we need to be, don't we? But then what do we need to do with that? That's a selfish thought on my part. If I walk into the congregation, the assembly of God's people, and I'm believing in my heart, I just need to not do anything today to be passive. Who am I thinking about? Myself. What is wrong with me thinking about myself? It's sin for me to think about myself. We do this with children. We'll say, oh, he's just shy. Because you know what shyness is? Sin. It's thinking about myself. So I cannot. So what do I need to do? If I'm walking in here on Sunday morning and I'm thinking, I just need to just passively, passivity, walk in here like that. What do I need to do? I need to crucify that. I need to crucify that and say, that's not supposed to happen here. Because I'm getting ready to walk into the whole assembly of believers. And I'm here not only for myself. Yes, I'm here. I need to be blessed. I need to be taught. I need to be encouraged. I need to be rebuked. I need to be stirred. I need to be encouraged, motivated, all those things. But I also need to be doing that with each one another. I'm told to do that with one another. God intends for each of us to be helping stir each other up. There's no opting out of it. And it's a good lesson because sometimes I just want to pull away. You come to the crow house sometimes. There's lots going on at our house. Sometimes I just want to creep through the house to the bedroom, shut the door, and say, I'm not here. I'm not. And sometimes I do that. It's not only a thing of the heart. Sometimes I do that. Good things going on, but still, we do that. And I can't do that. I can never say about this stirring up one another, I can never look at Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 and say, that's not my ministry. That's not what God's called me to do. The Holy Spirit has not gifted me to do that. It's not my spiritual gift. Every one of you, every one of us, myself included, we are to be about the ministry of provoking, motivating, stirring, stimulating, promoting, helping. In other words, helping one another to be about the ministry of love and good works in the body of Christ. You see, this one another, if you really think about it, this one another of stirring one another up to love and good works could almost be a nutshell of all of the other 22 one another's in the Bible. The love and good works. To what? To love one another. To serve one another, to encourage one another, to forgive one another, to be at peace with one another, to be kind to one another, to be devoted to one another, to be compassionate to one another, to accept one another, to be bearing with one another, to instruct one another, submitting to one another, greeting one another, admonishing one another, praying for one another. And I think you get the idea that these are all the reasons we walk into church. We cannot do these without being together. And we need to be together in order to do these things. And so you're going to read a quote this week. And I'm way behind on my thing here somewhere. Yeah, let's just stay right there. This is not the quote. I'm going to read another. But you're going to read a quote in this book, and it just kind of helps us out. He says, "We are all members together of God's great assembly, and so we're all needed at church. We're all needed in this corporate gathering that we do on Sunday mornings. We're all needed. We all have a role to play in encouraging and helping and spurring one another on." And this is one of the reasons that the writer of Hebrews put in here: do not neglect the assembling together. Do not neglect the gathering together. Do not neglect the corporate work, getting together of the body of Christ. Do not neglect that. It's needed. I need it. I desperately need it. You need it, because I need to be stirred. I need to be encouraged. And this is the truth which we read about in this quote week before last in our reading. But he said, secondly, when we pray about where to sit, we're also putting ourselves in the right frame of mind towards each other. We have started to think about church as being about someone other than me. We just talked a little bit about that earlier. We come to love and to serve. So when we pray about where to sit, we're trusting that what we do at church really matters. This is not just something that we're supposed to do. This is not just something that we just we're so used to doing that we just come and we do it. And we feel guilty when we don't do it just because we're afraid somebody might think something about us if we're not there. It's so much more than that of us gathering together. And what it really matters, that God has something important for us to do, in particular, to pray for and to encourage. And we can say with our focus on Hebrews chapter 10, God has something important in particular for us to do. What is that? To stir one another up with love, for love and good works. So why do we do this? And God tells us the benefit in the last part of verse 25. He said, but encourage one another all the more that you see the day drawing near. And there's some debate on what the writer of Hebrews means by the day. I tend to believe it's a reference to the coming of Christ, the day when Jesus Christ returns for his bride. You might want to discuss some things with me about that. That's cool. We can do that. But one of the most important reasons that we assemble together, the reason that they walk in the church and help each other and encourage each other, is to help each other to do what? To help each other. So if you're helping another brother or sister in the Lord, then you're helping that brother and sister in the Lord to help someone else. So we're helping each other to help each other to what? To faithfully finish the race in Christ well. To finish it well. John wrote about the same thing in his first epistle. He said, Now, little children, abide in me, so that when he appears, speaking of Christ, when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. So it's important that each of us take seriously our ministry to one another. See, the world would love nothing more than to cause you to be disqualified in the race. The world would love nothing more than that. The world also desires to do what? Not only to disqualify you, but also the world wants to disqualify your brothers and sisters. Everyone sitting here that names the name of Christ, the world would love to disqualify. In the eyes of the world, to disqualify you from the race. The goal of the devil is what? For you to be, what's the goal of the devil? The Bible uses a word even stronger than disqualified, to be devoured. To be devoured. And listen to what Peter's written. And kind of take what Peter's written and dovetail it, mesh it together with what we've already read in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. And then let's apply it to what we're learning. Peter writes this in 1 Peter 5:8. He says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." Now, we understand, I want to preface this, and I don't want to get off on this too far, but I want to preface this by saying I am not giving Satan more credit than he deserves. Satan is not omnipresent. Only God is omnipresent. So it's not like Satan at all points and all day, every day, is at each one of us trying to devour us. He cannot do that. He can only be one place at one time. So let me just preface that. So don't get that in your head that when we leave here and we all go to our homes or wherever we head, that Satan is going with each of us. He is not. He is not. But the work of Satan is. So that's why Peter tells the church, be sober. He's telling the congregation to be sober-minded, to be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Peter tells us that the plan of the devil is for you and me to be devoured, each of us in the Lord. Fernando Ortega, we sing this song pretty often here, Our Great God. It's a great song to sing. And one of the so we learn something from singing this. Lord, we are weak and frail, helpless in the storm. Surround us with your angels. Hold us in your arms. Our cold and ruthless enemy. What is it? His pleasure is our harm. His pleasure is our harm. So the world, if it's his pleasure, our harm, then the pleasure of the world is to harm us, the believers in him. See, the Satan and his kingdom takes great pleasure in seeking to bring down God's elect. But knowing that he cannot drag your soul to hell, what does he do? He does things, whatever's necessary to disrupt, to disqualify, to destroy your effectiveness in the Lord, to bring scorn to you, and to bring scorn more than you. Because his greatest enemy is not you. His greatest enemy is your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to bring scorn and mockery to the name of Christ. And he will try to scorn and get you mocked in order to bring scorn and mockery to the name of Christ. So as we walk into here, we know that we're walking into a battleground. As pleasant as it is in here. I know some of you are fanning. Temperature may be too hot, maybe too cold. But listen, it's pretty pleasant in here together. It's pretty safe. We all like each other and those sorts of things. But really, it's a battleground. When we walk in here, it's a battleground in our hearts and our minds and our spirits. It's a battleground. And our enemy is threatening to do what? To undo us. Luther wrote 500 years before Fernando Ortega wrote. He wrote that though this world with devils filled, what? Should threaten to undo us. Right. Should threaten to undo us. That's why Peter wrote for you and me to be sober-minded, to be watchful. When we walk into the doors, when we walk into church, to be sober-minded, to be watchful. Why? Because not only is the enemy trying to devour you, the enemy's trying to devour every one of your brothers and sisters in here as well. He's trying to devour us as well. We walk into church to be alert and watchful, attentive to our fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord and what's going on in their lives, to what's going on. I am my brother's keeper. I am not my brother's judge. but I am my brother's keeper. And we're told in Scripture how to do that. In Galatians, we're told how to do that. Alert to the truth that what did Satan desire to do to Peter? To sift him, didn't he? Jesus said, Satan is wanting to sift you, Peter. Sift you. To undo them, as Luther said. And we can be about doing what Hebrews 10, 24 through 25 tells us to be doing. What? Stirring one another up to love and to good works. Meeting together. Encouraging them, our brothers and sisters, all the more as you see the day drawing near. Why? So that we are not sifted. So that you are not sifted. So that you are not undone or threatened to be undone. So that you are not disqualified. So that we are not disqualified. What? From faithfully living in Jesus and serving Him. That your brothers and sisters, that they know by your ministry of stirring them up that they're not alone. How important is that? Hey, I'm in this race with you. I'm in this race with you. I may not understand what you're going through. I may not even have the same temptation that you have. I may not have ever personally committed that sin the way you committed that sin. But I'm arm in arm and leg in leg with you here in this race. To the finish. And when the day of the Lord comes, when that day comes, we'll be there together. We'll be there together. I've been reminded in this message, again, it's not optional. This is not just for a select few of Christians. Oh, that's fine what you're talking about, but that's for our Grace Connection teachers, or that's for the elders, or that's for that. No, it's not for a select few of who you may think are super Christians. It's not for those who have a special gifting to do so. Our ministry to one another in the body of Christ, and most specifically, I'm speaking of Grace, because that's the local assembly and body that we gather with and minister to most. It's by far one that we all must resolve to be diligent in. And it begins with us all praying before we enter. What we've been encouraged to do through How to Walk into Church is, before I walk in the doors, is to pray. Even maybe the night before, we're gonna move ahead with that. But to pray before entering the building or any church gathering, about not only about where we need to sit, which in context of with one another, next to one another, but who needs a word from the Lord? Who needs me to speak a word of Scripture to remind someone? Hey, this is the promise of God to you. And God's promises are yes and amen in Christ. Look at this. I encourage you to read this verse for yourself. Who we need to talk to, who we need to minister in the way of Hebrews 10, 25 tells us to do. Payne reminds us that when we pray about where we're sitting in church, we're expressing our trust in God for what will happen in church today. Am I trusting God? I'm beginning to see that as goes us praying as we walk into church each Sunday, so goes the work of God in our lives for that week, throughout that week. And we as a Grace family need to come to the Lord this morning asking the Holy Spirit to give us a desire to want, W-A-N-T, to want our other brothers and sisters here at Grace to be sanctified in Christ. Do we really want that? Oh, we want them to be healthy and happy and comfortable. But how much thought have we really given to the fact, I want you to grow exponentially in the Lord Jesus Christ? Am I preparing myself and letting the Lord prepare me as I walk in to do that, to be a part of that sanctifying ministry the Lord wants to do in you? We need the Lord to instill in us a deep want for each other at Grace to walk more fully in holiness and the righteousness of Christ. Not just have a good life and have a good job and have a good place to live and those sorts of things. But to walk in holiness and the righteousness of Christ. For us to walk into here with a greater reason than just being here. Than just being here because I've been here for years. And so for me not to be there would be unthinkable. Why would it be unthinkable? Because if you're not there, somebody's not going to be ministered to. Somebody's not going to grow. That's the way we need to begin to think. Your response to the Lord today may be that of coming to Him in confession and repentance, and maybe not ever giving much thought to the need that you need to be concerned about the sanctification. Say, Lord, I hadn't even thought about that. Forgive me for being so preoccupied with so many lesser, non-important things about these people that I call my church family. Lord, forgive me. Give me a heart and a desire to look to the greater ministry of their growth in You and their persevering in You. So today maybe the Lord is beginning in you the ministry of encouragement to others here at Grace. Not just the nice encouragement, which is important at the door. There's you know, I like to be at the door and encourage you, glad you're here. That's encouraging, you know, and those sorts of things. That's important. But even greater than that. Greater than that, to help us to walk faithfully in the Lord. God is teaching us how to walk into here each Sunday morning. And based on Hebrews 10 that we just looked at, how do we respond to the Lord next week? Lord willing, He gives us next week to come. How do we respond and be prepared to stir one another up? Prepared to encourage one another. And prepared to do both, to stir up and encourage one another, to do both of those each Sunday. For how long? How long are we told to do that? Until the day of the Lord. Until the day of the Lord. And preparation is what we're going to be looking at next week anyway. How do I seek the Lord to be prepared to walk into here? And so that'll be our goal, Lord willing, for next week. Let's pray. Father, have Your way in our hearts, O Lord. May your Spirit do what we cannot do. And that is, as we talked about, restore and to change and to transform and to renew. And so, God, just pray that You would work mightily in our hearts, that we would be the body of Christ to one another, most of all before You and to You. In Jesus' name, amen.